Tonight we look at the longest chapter in Genesis, and curiously, it's not explicit Bible teaching about theology. It's about finding a wife for Isaac. Longest chapter in Genesis. Okay, here's the outline. Verses 1 to 9, Abraham sends his servant Eliezer. 10 to 14, Eliezer's prayer. 15 to 20, Eliezer meets Rebekah. 22 to 28, Eliezer begins the betrothal process. 29 to 31, introducing Mr. Laban. 32 to 49, Eliezer's proposal on behalf of Isaac. 50 to 60, Laban and Rebekah agree to the proposal. And then it concludes 61 to 67, the trip home and the wedding. Now, since it is such a long chapter, we won't read every verse, but we've got a lot to say, commenting on some interesting twists and turns on the road to the marriage altar, and then our five applications. Okay, 1 to 9, time to find a wife for Isaac. At this time, Abraham is 100, Isaac is 40. So think of a very old man and his middle-aged son, and in the Middle East, they're expected to get married much younger. So Isaac's probably wondering, isn't there anybody for me? And it says that he starts off by saying that God had blessed Abraham in all things. In old age, promised son, health, wealth, lovely wife, promised land, most of all spiritual blessings. Ticket to heaven and justification. So it says he said to his oldest servant, verse 2, who ruled over all he had. His name is Eliezer. We know that from chapter 15, verse 2. And you may remember the Greek form of the name Eliezer, Lazarus. Two Lazaruses, was it Lazari in the New Testament? And several Eliezers, I thought y'all would like that, several Eliezers in the Old Testament. And he's the foreman or the head steward, very trustworthy, and had worked for Abraham for many years. So now Abraham says, I want you to do something very special, take an oath. And remember, we did a lesson on that once. Oaths are biblical as long as you do them biblically. God takes an oath. Abraham did. We find examples like that. And here the interesting custom is that he says, put your hand under my thigh. We would say put your hand on your heart or lift it up, put the other hand on the Bible. But there are customs around the world like this. But some customs are downright silly. Heard one man says, I swear on my bank book. Well, it sounds like he's making a bet. Or I swear on my mother's grave. Or I saw on an old TV show, you can't take an oath unless you spit. Or then there's something in a song, I swear by the hair on my chinny chin chin. What are you, a goat? So there are different customs people do, but let's try to stay as biblical as possible. So he says, go and find a wife for Isaac, but not from the Canaanites. And don't go to Egypt. Go back to the land where I came from, because I have people back there that also believe in the true, one true God. He hadn't been back there, but he says they're still there. And so marry within not so much just the family, but the true religion. So he says, go back to Ur, Mesopotamia. And I don't know, it's possible that he could have heard news from some camel caravan drivers or something like that, but he hadn't been in direct contact as far as we know. But he says, I want you to go on my behalf. So now look at verse 5. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? Which seems to be a fair question. What if she doesn't want to come along, Abraham? Should I kidnap her like the old hillbillies would do, you know, throw her on your back and force her to come? No. So Abraham basically says, here's how to do it. And if she says yes, wonderful. If not, well, you've done your job and you're free of your oath now. But don't take Isaac back there. I wonder if he was worried that Isaac might want to stay there or get lured into Mesopotamian idolatry. We're not told, so we don't need to speculate. So he says, you go, but don't bring Isaac with you. You're going to be the matchmaker. There's a Hebrew term for this, I learned from a Jewish matchmaker. Anybody remember the old movie, Fiddler on the Roof? Yeah, you know, I like that, you know. If I were a rich man, I love that song. The Jewish matchmaker is the shadchan, and he makes the deal and the go-between, and he proposes and so forth. So that's what Eliezer is supposed to do here. So you go on behalf of the family, and I'll tell you where to go and who to find, but God will fill in the details. And he said, God will go with you, verse 7. He does this by an interesting example that we can follow. He says, the Lord led me out of there, and he's protected me. He's going to go with you and protect you. What's the application for us? God will go with us and protect us wherever we go. So there's a good little application. And he says, may the angel of the Lord go with you. And he says that elsewhere, but God does send angels to protect us. That's why we should pray, for example, for our brother from the Middle East. Very dangerous. In fact, where he is now is not too far from where this story happens. So pray that the Lord would go with him and maybe send an angel. Angels help Christians, not the saints, as the Catholic Church says. They used to have a patron saint for travelers, St. Christopher. You remember St. Christopher medals? Truck drivers would hang them from the rearview mirror. And then in 1969, Catholic Church did the unspeakable. They decanonized him. And they said, he's no longer a saint. We didn't do our research, so take away your saint. Oh, those poor truck drivers. Now they have to rely upon just God, not St. Christopher. So he says, if she declines, verse 8, you've done your part, you're released from your oath. So he swears the oath, verse 9. Okay, now we come to his prayer. And there he goes, off into the distance, and he brings lots of supplies, lots of camels, and evidently some helpers. It says, 10 of the master's camels, verse 10, departed, whose goods were in his hand, and he rose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. Camel must have been carrying a whole lot of things to take camels, 10, because camels can carry a whole lot on their back. So this wasn't just provisions for himself and the servants, but as we'll see, goods to bring to work out the betrothal. So they're off to Mesopotamia. That's where Ur the Chaldees would be. It's that general area. Today you'd say it's Iraq. We hear it in the news a lot. So they come with all these camels and provisions going across the desert at the top of this so-called fertile crescent. And so it says here that they come to a well of water. Notice the different wells in the book of Genesis. And there'll be some more to come. And he comes there at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Now, you remember when Jesus met the woman at the well, and it was in the heat of the day, which tells us she wanted to be alone. She wasn't welcome with the others. It would go in the cool of the day. At the end of the day, some would go early in the morning. But camels needed to drink, and they probably filled up their canteen skins for the humans as well. By the way, camels do not store water in their hump, even if it's two humps. I read about that recently. That's where they store up fat. But so don't think in terms of that's like a big water jug on their back. They store the water in their huge stomachs, and they can go many days without drinking any new water. That's why overseas they're useful to go out in the desert like that. A horse needs to drink from time to time. Camel can go for days, because it's stored up in this huge stomach. But when that dries up, they get really thirsty and want to fill it all up. It's been estimated that an average camel can drink 30 gallons at a time. That's a lot of water. So do the math. 30 gallons times 10, that's a lot of water. And it's going to take a while for them to slurp it all in from that one well. So what does he do? He arrives here and he begins to pray, which is a good example for us. He said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. And that was interesting. He says, show kindness to the boss man, not just to me and the servants here and to the young lady we've come to find. This is a good prayer. So what does he do? He's gone as far as he can go with the directions he has. And now he's wondering, where do I go? Now, I don't know who started, but it's the old gag that men don't want to ask for directions, and the wife nags him, come on, pull over, look at the map, or ask Joe at the gas station. Well, he asked for directions from God. God, give me a sign. Do I stay here? Do I move on? And there's a lesson here. We need to keep following the Lord, but sometimes we come to a point, well, what do we do next? I've followed as much of the directions in the Bible as I can, and wisdom. Lord, help me, guide me from here on. And that'll be one of our lessons a little later. So he asked directions from God. Give me a sign. And so he says, if the young woman to whom I meet says, well, let down your pitcher that I will drink. If I say that and she says, well, drink and I'll get water for your camels, then Eliezer will say, that's got to be the one. So we come now to 15 to 21. So he prays, and lo and behold, look what happens. It happens before he had even finished speaking his prayer. He hadn't even said amen yet, that behold, Rebekah, born to the relatives of Abraham, mentioned some of them here, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder, big pitcher holding several gallons. You've seen pictures they carry it on their shoulder like that, and comes out and says, the woman was very beautiful. So a distant relative of Abraham, his brother's granddaughter. Now, this is significant also, Middle Eastern customs. It was women that drew the water out of the well, not the men. They didn't have tap water. They didn't have huge reservoirs, but there'd be wells that would be dug, or they'd go to the river, but it was something the women did. In every culture, there are things men do, some things women do. Remember the woman at the well. And there's that interesting case in the Gospels where Jesus was about to come into Jerusalem for the Passover, and he says, now you go and find out where we're going to have the Passover meal. You'll find a man carrying a water jug. Follow him, and he'll take you. It's kind of like a signal. You know, he's going to be the only man in Jerusalem that's drawing water, but that'll be the sign because he stands out. And so here comes Rebecca. The young woman was very beautiful. We've seen that Sarah was called very beautiful. Later, Rachel, Bathsheba, Abigail, and several others. But notice it says the young woman. Actually, that should be translated the virgin. Now, that's very important because it says the young woman, and she went down and so forth. And we'll get back to that later. But this is significant. This was an unwed girl that was pure, waiting for her husband. And now God is answering her prayers as well as Abraham, and I'm sure Isaac was praying. And there's a lesson we'll get back to later. People that are single should be praying for whoever their spouse is out there. And I'm sure Rebecca's saying, well, how am I going to meet him? I know all the young men in this part of the world, but God can bring someone in from outside the world in unusual ways. So now they begin to speak. The servant, Eliezer, runs to meet her and says, please, let me drink a little water from your pitcher. And she says, well, drink, my lord. And she quickly let the pitcher down in her hand, poured it out, gave him a drink in a little cup. And he's wondering, this has got to be the hand of the Lord. So he said, give me a drink. Doesn't that sound like someone else in the Bible? Jesus said to the woman at the well, give me a drink. There are other parallels here. Very interesting little motifs in these stories. You may say, well, how could they communicate? They'd speak different languages. She would probably speak either Babylonian or Chaldee. And we don't know what language Eliezer spoke. We know Abraham could have learned another one. It was perhaps an early form of Aramaic. If you know about family trees, several languages can come from one. Like Latin became the father or the mother language of Spanish, French, Italian, obviously. And so there's a basic Semitic language from which other ones sprang, like Arabic and Hebrew and Syriac. And so perhaps it was a form of Aramaic, which later became the common language of that part of the world. If you know about languages, you know that you can learn one, and then it's easy to learn a sister language. I'll tell you a story. Maybe I've told you before when I traveled overseas. And I went to Italy, and I pulled into a little store, and I wanted to buy, I don't know, bottled water, and it didn't have the price on it. And I didn't know Italian, and the guy didn't know English, and I pointed at that, and and they talk with their hands a lot. And so I said, you know, Italian's a lot like Spanish. And I took Spanish in high school, took it in junior high. So I said, I know how to ask them in Spanish, how much does this cost? And I said, you know, if I moved my hands and spoke in an Italian accent, he'd probably get it. And that's just what I did. I said, hey, signore, you know, quanto questa veste? And he looked at me and did the same thing and told it to me. And I could figure it out in Italian through Spanish. That is maybe how Eliezer and Rebecca communicating, figuring you have a strange language, but it's similar enough we can meet halfway. Our brother from the Middle East sometimes does that, and he says some others, the refugees that have moved on, kind of bend the language a little bit. He says Mr. Yusufi does this a lot and manages to get by with gestures and changing the way a word sounds. So maybe that's how, wouldn't you like to have seen these two talking? So what does she do? She gives him a drink of water, and then when he's finished, she's generous. Verse 19, I'll draw water for your camels also. One woman drawing 300 gallons without a bucket and a machine or a crank. That was a lot of hard work, and it probably took quite a while to get water for those thirsty camels. So she's very generous. And notice she doesn't say, get your own water elsewhere, mister. Who do you think you are? You want water? You get it. I'm not going to lug it. You know, or how much will you pay me to do this? No, she's very generous, hardworking. And this would take a lot of hard work for those thirsty camels, not to mention the servants that were there with Eliezer. So she says she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. So that took a little while. This is one of my favorite verses in Genesis. It says, the man wondering at her remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Look at that. He had just prayed, Lord, give me a sign that a girl will show up and offer me water when I ask for it, and then she'll offer to give water for these camels. And he opens his eyes, and there she is, walks up and says the exact words that he had prayed. I can picture Eliezer standing back, leaning against a palm tree while she's getting all this water, and he's probably sitting there thinking, this is very strange. Is this the one or not? You ever felt like that? Well, you've prayed for something, and then an unusual providence happens, and you say, this must be the hand of the Lord. This is unusual. And I think all of us can testify to incidents like that. Remember I told you the story that I was in a big library once doing research, and then the next day I was on the opposite town. It was a huge city, and I was waiting for a train, so I witnessed to the guy next to me, and he looked at me and says, weren't you sitting next to me at the library yesterday? And I remember thinking, I had just prayed to witness to someone, and it's the guy that was next to me, and he gave me that look like, what's going on here? And so the Lord's providence is interesting. So Eliezer is standing there probably scratching his beard saying, this is, God's ways are interesting. God can answer our prayers immediately and in unusual ways. We'll get back to that later. So he says, I've just finished praying, verse 15. So is this the hand of the Lord that I ask for a sign? Okay, then he begins the betrothal process, 22 to 28. Camels finished drinking. Man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel, that's pretty heavy, and put two bracelets on her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold. A lot of gold. Gold has always been the trading commodity. Some of you remember the old gold standard. And in a way, the world has never really gone off the gold standard. I forgot exactly what the price is these days, but refugees sometimes take gold with them because they know that, well, my old currency could be inflated or lost, but gold, I can always trade that somewhere. When I put this lesson together, I remembered an incident many years ago when Queen Elizabeth went over to visit Saudi Arabia, And over in they give these huge gifts. It's kind of like bribery between the sheikhs and the kings and so forth. And there are these pictures of this shoddy prince bringing in all this gold to give to Queen Elizabeth. You know, chains and medallions and all this. And behind the scenes, this was part of securing oral rights and so forth. But I remember talking to an international businessman. He says, the rest of that story is kind of funny. When you go to the Middle East like that, and they start giving gifts of gold like that, it's not because you're getting gold jewelry. He says, if you go to buy gold, let's say in a certain store at the bazaar, and you say, I want to buy gold. And they won't just sell you a block of gold or the gold coins. They'll have it put into this cheap jewelry. And if you say, and he says, well, how much do you want? He says, well, that's about enough. He says, they just pick it up and drop it on a scale. Doesn't matter what, it could be a chain or a necklace. He says, they don't sell it by the art, by just simply the weight. And they drop it there, well, that's 3 pounds. Okay, and then he gets out his Wall Street Journal. What's the price of gold today? So, okay, 3 pounds. So that's how they trade with gold. So here he is giving these golden things to Rebecca. Now, this is the beginning of what the Bible would call the bride price. It's kind of the reverse of a dowry, where the father gives something to the daughter getting married. Here's where a suitor goes to the young lady and then to the father and convinces them he's worthy to be a husband, he can support her. You see the applications, like a man asking a girl to marry him, and he has to say, I can support you, I've got a good job, and I'm healthy, and I'm honest. So the custom there was you pay the bride price. And so this is the beginning of the betrothal process. Asked about the family, verse 23, to make sure that she was in the right family. And she may have known about Abraham on the grapevine, but she had never met Abraham. Abraham had left that part of the world long before she was even born. Remember, Abraham was 140, and she's, even if she's Isaac's age, she would not have been born when Abraham had lived back there. So we see her generosity again. Look at verse 25. Oh, now it comes up to Laban. So it meets Laban. And the man bows his head and worships the Lord. And he also, they begin to trade back and forth. That's not just dealers and haggling, but we've seen haggling before. But so it's being kept in the family. And very generous, verse 25, Eastern hospitality. Come to my tent. Remember the phrase down in Mexico, Gary? Mi casa es su casa. Boy, Hispanics are very hospitable. Come on in, and here, let me get you something to eat and drink. Please come right in. Some parts of the United States are very hospitable. Other ones are not. Anyway, so very hospitable. And remember, Laban doesn't know yet everything that's going on here. And now he bows down to the ground, verses 26 to 28, a physical display of humility and submission to God. Muslims still do that. You've seen pictures where they bow all the way to the ground, put their nose to the floor. Sometimes we need to kneel in prayer. And sometimes we're so overcome with the trial, we literally fall on our bed or on the floor, not just kneel, but it's a display of humility and submission to God. Now introducing Mr. Laban, 29 to 31, and says he comes to run. There's running going on. Verse 28, the young woman ran, told her mother's household, and then he comes running out. Verse 29, there's a lot of running going on. Eliezer running in verse 17, Rebekah, verses 20 and 28, and now Laban. Perhaps Laban was recognized as the sheikh of this tribe. That is still common today, talking about the leader of this tribe or of this clan. Abraham was back in the promised land, and so this is part of the courtesy. You go to the man in charge there. It's like you have a complaint at an office, you say, I want to talk to the man in charge here. And so part of the betrothal process is, let's meet the man in charge, who is probably his daughter that I just gave the gold to, and she gave the water for the camels. And so, verse 30, came to pass when he saw the nose ring, the gold. This guy had gold in his eyes. Gold nose ring, golden bracelets, gold. And he heard the words of his sister Rebecca. Now, sister simply means relative. Thus the man spoke to me that he went to the man and he stood by the camp. So he reiterates the story here. And he's impressed by this. But as we'll see later, Mr. Laban cannot fully be trusted. He was a greedy man. He'd like to marry off the daughter to a rich man. But I'm sure he kept looking back at all this gold. And gold, you could just hear it chink, chink. How much is that on the scales? And it's proof, verse 31, that he did believe in the one true God. But later we'll see he still had some idols tucked away. And there are people like that. They're religious to a degree, but they still have some idols. Okay, time to do the horse trading, as it were. 32 to 49, get down to business. Eliezer proposes on behalf of Isaac. Verse 32, the man, Eliezer, came to the house and he unloaded the camels, provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet. Oh, I'm sorry, this is Laban coming, very generous. Said, well, come on in, take your sandals off, servants will wash it. In fact, he did the washing, set food before them. Verse 33, and though he had servants, Laban decided to do it himself, wanted to impress his visitors that had the gold. And Eliezer wanted to get down to business and not waste time. He said, well, sharp while the iron's hot, God bless this providence. This seems to be the right girl. And so let's don't talk about other things. Let's get down to business here. In various business transactions, you want to get right down to business. Other times, you don't get too hasty. So a wise businessman will know, how do I go about doing this? Don't go too fast. Don't go too slow. So he gives an accurate account, 34 to 41. He didn't have to make up anything or exaggerate or lie. And then also, that's reiterated by the woman, very honest. And so at this stage of the proceedings concludes in verse 49. It's kind of detailed in between. It says, now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, says Eliezer, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. In other words, let's get down to business. I'm offering a hand in marriage on behalf of Isaac. You can take my word for it because look how generous he is. And what do you say? It's not like, well, we'll correspond in court for 6 months and see it. No, he says, let's move ahead because sometimes deals are done very quickly in the Middle East like this. And so he says, if she's the one, fine, we'll shake on it. If not, well, then I can move on. And Abraham said, I've done my job. So let's settle it now before we go any further. There is a time in dealing to know when to say, like you call a guy's hand in poker. Okay, well, what do we do now? Do we continue upping it or do we settle the deal at this point? Well, Laban and Rebekah agree to the proposal, verses 50 to 60. Laban consults Bethuel, which tells us that in courtship and marriage, the family should be consulted. And so he puts the question to them, and notice what he says. The men, they probably said, 2 minutes. Blah, 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 blah. What do you think? I don't know. We got a lot of gold. Oh, look at those camels. Yeah, okay. Well, what do you think? Well, and so they come back and kind of hedge their bets. And they said, well, who are we to say yes or no to this if this is of God? That's very interesting, the way they say this in verse 50. The thing comes from the Lord. We can't speak to you either bad or good. Does that sound like someone else in the New Testament? Remember Gamaliel, about the apostles have been arrested, and he hedges his bets like saying, well, we don't want to agree with everything they say, because we'll be out of a job. But on the other hand, we just don't persecute them either. This might be from God, so just says, well, let them go. This is from God. God will take care of this. So there are times that it's wise to say, I'll leave this in God's hands. So they said, this is from the Lord, so I shouldn't oppose it, but I still have some reservations. So they agree, verse 51. And verse 52, it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard these words, he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. For the third time, very significant, when something is repeated, twice, or even three times, take notice. A lot of bowing as well as running. They see the hand of the Lord. We too should see the hand of the Lord. And when we see it, we should bow and say, thank you, Lord, for guiding me and putting your seal of blessing upon it. Now the full bride price is paid, verse 53. The servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, clothing. And that wouldn't be just cheap clothing. It's probably the best that Abraham could afford, and sent it and gave it to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to the mother. And so now they're showing, okay, we're going to seal the deal here. It's like, have you ever done a deal where you say, you buy a car. I remember a car I once bought, and I didn't want to pay on time, so I saved up, and I gave me haggling power. And I remember dealing with a guy named Sam, and he said, well, you know, we can work out a loan for, you know, 24 months or 4 years, however. And I pulled out my bank book, and I said, my checkbook, and I said, I'm going to pay full price right now and cut through the red tape. Lord, did anybody ever buy a house like that? Not very often, but sometimes you save on interest by doing it. And that's hard to turn down, because this guy said, well, we know, and I knew what he was thinking. Sam was thinking, the boss wants me to make you pay as long as possible because we make that interest. But I said, Sam, I know the deal. If you go to your manager right now, in fact, go right in there and say, it's a done deal. You don't have to worry about him reneging and repossession. And I said, it'll make you look good. And he says, give me 2 minutes. He went in there. He came back with a big smile. He says, done, but shake and sign and give me the check. And I said, give me the bottom line, tax, title, and license and everything. So that's what is going on here. They're paying he's paying the full bride price and saying, this will be it. Because once we agree, she's getting on a camel with me and we're going back. We're not going to be sending any more gold and other things to pay off the bride price. So then they celebrate with an engagement party, verse 54. And again, more of the generosity and the hospitality, verse 55. And the party's drawn to a close, and it was time to pack up, and Laban says, no, you have to stay a little bit more. I think Laban was trying to milk a little bit more out of him, like, stay a little bit longer, have some more wine. Hey, your cup is empty. Let me give you some more, kind of trying to grease the palm a little bit to get more out of Eliezer. But he insisted, and so he says, nope, got to go. So now the high point, verses 57 and 58, they put the question to Rebekah. It had already gone to the father, worked out the deal, but the custom wasn't just the father and the mother. The daughter had to give her approval. If she said, I'm not marrying a man I've never met, I don't know who this guy is with all the gold, I'm going to stay back here, then the deal would have been off. And even if Laban had said, woman, you're coming out back and I'm going to persuade you to take the deal, it was still up to her to say yes, to agree to this. So they put the question to her, will you go with this man and be married to his master's son, Isaac? And she agrees. I imagine there was a little delay there, and it got quiet in the tent. What's she going to say? All eyes were on her. She agreed. It was a done deal in front of witnesses, so it was now binding. Verses 59, 60, now off they go. I'm sure Rebecca hugged and kissed Laban and Bethuel and her mother and the other ones and her girlfriends, because remember, she's going way off and probably saying, I'll never be seeing you again. Like when Abraham left, he said goodbye once and for all. So off they go, riding off camels into the sunset, and I'm sure Laban was, goodbye, Becky. And then when he couldn't see her anymore, where's the gold? Where's the gold and the silver and all these other things? That's the sort of man that he was. Okay, lastly, 61 to 67, the long trip home, which would have taken a few weeks, and between the lines, the wedding. Long trip, riding a camel up and down. Is there possible getting camel sick, like car sick or seasick? But I'm sure that they were all used to it. And so off they go, and wonder what they talk. I imagine on the way back, from time to time, Rebecca would go over to Eliezer and say, tell me more about Isaac. You know, what's he like? Is he handsome? What are his hobbies? Is he friendly? Is he kind? Is he mean? Is he going to beat me? What's he like? And Eliezer would speak honestly and well of Isaac, very godly young man. And so they finally show up back in the area of the promised land. Look there at verse 63. They come, previous verse, they came by Beher Lahayroor. He dwelt in the south. Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. The word meditate means to think deeply about something. Sometimes it means to pray about. What was he doing out there? It could be that he was praying, because he said, this man's going to find me a wife. Lord, make it not just a pretty one, but a godly one. Confirm it to me that this is the right one. Lord, I've been praying for years. Or perhaps, as we'll see, he's also grieving because he wanted to be alone. We see in a couple of verses that he'd still been grieving over the death of his mother, Sarah. So the idea of meditating probably implies he's alone, bringing it to God in prayer and still working out the grief. We need to meditate. And the best way to meditate is to get alone with God. There's no substitute for that. In fact, I mentioned this morning, this preacher's fellowship this last week, and Doug and I and Gary and Gilly and others were saying, young people don't know how to get alone with God. They're always going to be doing, and one of them said that they were on a camping trip with the boys up in the mountains, and they have the campfire, and then the father comes into the tent, and all the boys are clicking on their little handheld devices. And he says, we're out in the woods. Enjoy the scenery. And they say, oh, well, we got a game here, Dad. He says, put those cell phones up. And so Gary Gillies said, people don't know how to get along with God anymore. Turn off your cell phone, your computer, your radio, television, computer, everything, and get alone with God. That's a very important part of the Christian life. So perhaps he's out there meditating, and says he looks up and sees the camel caravan. Now, he'd probably seen others and wondered, is this the one? He didn't know how long it would be until they come back. He didn't even know if Eliezer would bring back a bride for him. He was hoping, praying. He looks up and sees the camels coming. Sometime around 1940, there was a book entitled, And Behold, the Camels Were Coming. And it's been long out of print, but every time I go to Grand Rapids, Michigan, and go to a certain huge secondhand Christian bookshop, I'd always go over there and see that book and see the title, Behold, the Camels Are Coming. And it's lessons like, lift up your eyes in faith and see God is bringing you the blessings you've been waiting for and praying for. Behold, the camels are coming. That'd be a good application tonight. 64 to 66, Rebecca says, who's that young man out there? Why are we stopping here, Mr. Eliezer? And Eliezer said something like, Becky, that's Ike. That's your husband. Now you're going to get to see him. That's him. And imagine he said it with a smile. That's him, your future man. And so she gets down, covers herself with a veil. That was the custom there. Just like a wedding dress, a certain apparel for women preparing to get married. And he introduces them. Now, the details of the wedding are not given, verse 67. But we know some of the other customs. It would take several days. You'd have witnesses. You'd have a party and so forth. But the implication is they fell in love at first sight. And they got married. And though they faced challenges like all other couples, this was of the Lord. And it concludes, then Isaac was comforted after the death of Sarah, his mother. What a chapter. Here are five lessons. Number one, God guides believers who obey. Go back to verse 27. He said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. For John MacArthur preached on that verse more than once, where he says, if we're on the way, God will guide us. If we follow the light he's already given us, he will give us more light. And that's what happened with Eliezer. Maybe you've heard the old phrase, God guides a ship in the ocean, not one anchored in the harbor. So follow the light God has given you, and he will give you more, sometimes in unusual providences. Let me show you a couple of verses on this. So first turn to Psalm 37. Forgot to mark my Bible like I usually do. Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Secondly, turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Some of you would know this verse, Proverbs 3:6. Sally, I bet you know that one. You know 3:7, don't you? Well, let's look at 3:6. 3:5 says, trust the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So follow the path he's given you, and he will continue to guide you. We all pray for guidance, direction. And so, Lord, I will step out in faith by obeying the light you've given me now. Give me more. Bible says his word is a light to our path. It's not a spotlight, 3 miles down the road. It's right in front of us. Follow the light you've got. He'll give you more light. And that's what he did with Eliezer. Okay, back to Genesis, lesson number 2. Eliezer is a good example of a praying man. Verses 12 to 14, he prayed when he needed to make a decision, and so should we. Says in the book of James, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. If you got a need at work, in the family, a major decision, financial, family matter, pray like Eliezer did. The bigger the decision, the more you should pray, maybe with fasting. And don't waste time. Pray immediately like this man did. Notice it says he prayed in his heart. He didn't gather everybody around and says, now let's pray and see who can talk the loudest and the longest. He prayed silently, either on his face or leaning against a palm tree. There are times that we can't take time to go somewhere else and pray alone. We can pray at the office or in the car. I do a lot of praying in the car. And say, Lord, I need you now. Then also it's appropriate sometimes to ask for God to intervene with a special providence. And that's what it happened in Eliezer's case. Now we have to be careful about asking for signs that can easily become divination, like asking for a white bird or, something like that. But he did ask for a sign, and it was appropriate. It's appropriate for us to say, Lord, I don't know. Could you solve it with your providence? Intervene and do something that's beyond my control. That's what he prayed for, and that's what God provided. And he waited, and so should we. He didn't have to wait long, but sometimes we may have to wait a long time and keep on praying. Jesus said, knock and keep knocking on the door. God can answer prayers immediately and sometimes in the most surprising ways. Don't put any limitations on prayers. Remember, the Bible says he is abundantly, exceedingly abundantly able to do more than we can ask or think. Ephesians 3:20. And that's a good example here. Eliezer said, Lord, give me a sign soon. Got some thirsty camels. Want to find the woman. Opens his eyes, and here she comes with water for the camels and for the man. God can answer very quickly. What's that verse? Someone help me with it. Before they ask, I had answered. In other words, before you asked it, God had already started sending the answer, and it could happen quicker than you think. You might be praying for something, and you go home tonight, and there'll be a message on your phone recorder that will be your answer to prayer. Or it might be in a letter that was written days before you prayed something. It can be very mysterious. It can happen very suddenly. And remember, he also praised God for answering his prayer. So we should not only say please, but thank you. Lesson number 3. This chapter has some good principles about marriage. I said principles because there are customs that vary, and we need to have the biblical wisdom to sort out Eastern customs from biblical principles. Some customs are not binding, just like some American customs are not binding. It was interesting when our brother from the Middle East courted a farm girl from outside of Peoria, and they had to realize, what are the different customs? How do you do this? And I'm sure Becky said, we don't do that in this country. And he said, well, they do in mine. Well, you're not in your country. So international courtships, you have to see, well, what is custom and what is actually biblical. One obvious thing here is that Christians may not marry non-Christians. That's what the whole purpose of going back to finding the believers back in Mesopotamia. There were no believers amongst the Canaanites. Have you noticed that? Or there was Melchizedek that showed up and went back, but Abraham says, my son believes in the one true God, and I'm not going to let him marry one of the Canaanite women that worship these pagan gods. I'm not going to go to Egypt. There are at least some believers back in the old country. And the principle is the same today. Believers can only marry unbelievers. Period. No exceptions. It's an important point with the principle of marriage. No exceptions, no excuses. Now, this wasn't a restriction like, well, you can't marry someone of a different race, so you got to get the same race back. And no, it wasn't a matter of race, but of religion. The Bible doesn't give restrictions on race, not here. Moses married a person of a different race, you remember, Zipporah. But the Bible does not approve of gay marriage. Now, you'd say, well, wait, this was a relative. Doesn't the book of Leviticus lay down the lines of consanguinity? Anybody know that word? You can't marry your first cousin, your sister, your father, and so forth. She was in the family, but evidently far enough removed that it was outside the line, and so it was permissible. I wonder how many people could even know where the line of consanguinity or affinity are. The Bible does lay those down for us. So there's a principle. Next, concerning marriage, it's a family matter, not just a private matter. Abraham sent his servant, and the servant not only talked to the girl, but to the family. Laban and Bethuel and other ones, it's a family matter like that. Don, Karen, you remember when Sarah and John Clay were courting, the parents got involved, and I'm sure the brothers and sisters, they all prayed about this. It's not like it's none of your business. No, you're marrying into a family, and I've heard a young guy says, well, I'm not marrying the family. I'm marrying Julie. You are marrying Julie's family. They're going to be your in-laws. And yours are going to be. So make sure they're in-laws and not outlaws from the beginning. So it's a family matter, not just a private matter. For example, the Bible talks about a father's authority to give or withhold the daughter's hand in marriage. So that's why Eliezer goes to Laban. What if both parents and all siblings disagreed to this? What if Laban and Bethuel and the mother and the brothers and sisters all said, hey, let's have a huddle. What do you think? I don't like this. It sounds fishy. If they'd come out and said, sorry, Eliezer, no deal, Eliezer would be wise enough to say, it's not your business. It's hers. No, he said, it's a family matter. And I'm not going to conclude this if the rest of the family, especially the father, is against it. And that would apply today. For example, a young man is in love or thinks he's in love and wants to propose, and the girl says, well, let's talk to the father. And what if he says no? The girl should back off and say, how come you don't want to talk to my father? Now, fathers are not perfect, but should be honored. But what if both parents, especially the father, said no? Or all the siblings said, honey, we don't think he's the right guy. There's just something about him. I don't know. She'd be very unwise to proceed anyway. God will use family in his providence to confirm whether there's true romance there or not. So if a man says it's not the family's business, the girl would better say, we better wait until the rest of the family, especially my father, agrees to this. Here's a principle for singles to be like Rebecca. She made herself eligible. She showed herself to be generous and a hard worker. Remember all that water for the camels. Submissive to her parents. She was not lazy. Sounds to me like a good catch. You remember like Ruth, a young widow, goes to a foreign country, hard working, cares for her mother-in-law, and not caught the attention of Boaz. You can see the application for singles. While you're praying and waiting, make yourself available and a good candidate. So that when you find the right person, you can prove yourself worthy, whether you're a man or a woman. Here's another application that applies to Rebecca and to Ruth. A woman should be willing to go with the husband. You remember the proposal was, will you go with this man to the other country over there? In most cases, it should be the woman willing to go with the husband God provided Eve to help Adam out in the garden, not the other way around. And in certain cases, the woman does have to move, like from Illinois to Oklahoma, just a case, taking it random, right down. And there have been other cases like that, where someone moves, and it should be ideal the woman moves to where the man is. I'll give you two examples where this was somewhat ignored. I knew a very godly couple back in Texas, and he was actually a very promising theologian at Dallas Seminary. I won't name him. He's a good friend of mine. And he was given a job offer to teach at Master Seminary at John MacArthur's church. And they really wanted him. Excellent teacher, sound as a dollar. And so he went out there, interviewed, and they made him a job offer. He says, okay, comes back. And his wife says, I'm not going to California. They're a bunch of crazy surfers out there. But the real reason was she didn't want to leave her parents. And that's what she said, because the husband said, look, this is the hand of the Lord and the career and all this, and you're to help in the garden that God has put Adam in. And she says, I'm not leaving Daddy. And it got back to the fact that she never really came out from her attachment to her father. And it wasn't like the father was elderly, needed to be taken care of, but she says, I'm not. And so she went out there and then went all the way back to Dallas and put her foot down. I'm not moving out there. I'm staying here. I want to be close to Daddy. Eventually, the marriage fell apart. She was not willing to follow her husband's authority. She was still sticking with Daddy. I wonder what the daddy should have said. Daughter, I gave your hand in marriage to that man. So you see my point. Women should be willing to follow the husband in this as part of the submission. Now, what about before the marriage? This needs to be discussed if it's a long-distance courtship. And I knew a case where there was a man set in a certain place where he couldn't exactly move, and he was single. And he was beginning a courtship with a woman in a long distance away. And like the story, she didn't want to leave her family. She says, I like it here, beautiful scenery, and I don't want to go there. And so the courtship didn't develop. Now, there are exceptions, like if a woman has to care for an elderly parent or something like that. But we see here Rebecca was willing to go. And it wasn't Isaac saying, well, part of the deal, I guess I'll leave the promised land, go there. No. She was realizing, like Ruth said, where you go, I will go. Lastly, on marriage, God may use matchmakers, but don't trust them all. Some of them are very wise and very careful, like Eliezer. Fourth lesson, and this is one that always touches me. The last verse, then Isaac was comforted after the death of his mother, Sarah. Fourth lesson is, God heals broken hearts with new relationships. Remember, Sarah had died back in chapter 23. Isaac mourned, as Abraham did. And there's something tender that we men know about when your mother dies. I've conducted funerals, and I have seen grown men, 6'8", as strong as a wrestler, break down and cry and go to the coffin of their mother and cry like a baby. Mama, Mama, I miss you. There's something very tender. So you can see Isaac still was grieving over his mama, Sarah, and he just couldn't get full comfort. But the lesson here is God sometimes brings in a new person to fill up the empty heart when that one is gone. Sometimes it's the father that's gone, or the mother, or a spouse. But then God often intervenes and says, there's that emptiness. I'm going to fill it in a new way. And I've known cases where a woman's father dies, and next thing you know, she has a new baby. And the baby fills up that gap, and she says, isn't God good? Brought in a new source of love. You remember Naomi had lost her husband and two sons, and she says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, I'm bitter. But the story ends where Ruth, her daughter-in-law, gets remarried and has a baby, and there she's back to being happy Naomi again, because God had filled up the void. Remember to pray for that next time. Either it happens to you or someone that you know that's grieving, lost somebody, say, may the Lord provide something to fill that up. In our spiritual realm, that can be in the church of God, the family of God, where we're here as the family of God to fill up voids. We have people in our church, and probably every church does, where they say, I'm the only Christian in my family. And I can't get that loving spiritual fellowship, but you can hear. You can fill up the blank that you may not have in your blood family. Last lesson, chapter 24 is a type of how God saves us. Anybody ever heard a sermon on this? This illustrates in typology how God finds a bride for Christ. Abraham typifies God the Father. Isaac is his son, Jesus, God's only begotten son. Eliezer is the Holy Spirit that sent out to find a bride. Who's the bride? The elect, chosen to be the bride of Christ, it says the book of Ephesians. Father sends the Spirit out to find just the right one, and part of the process is this negotiation that the Holy Spirit convinces the lost sinner Jesus is worthy. Just like Eliezer gave all this gold, the Holy Spirit says, let me tell you about Jesus. He's the Son of God, most loving, caring person that you could ever want. You could never want anybody better than Jesus to be your Savior. Christ paid the bride price. That's very important in Ephesians. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for, he gave the bride price to God the Father, who is the creator of the bride. And Christ paid the bride price for at the cross for his bride. And he did it in a way specifically for his bride, that he didn't do it for all people. That's limited atonement. Next, this also typifies that Rebekah, although the deal was sealed, she had to give her approval. We have been elected, and it's sealed in the covenant of redemption, but we are still obligated to agree to this, and God guarantees that we will. So we will say, yes, I do. We are made willing to accept Christ's proposal of marriage. We willingly do that. He makes us willing. He overwhelms us with his love. We do have to agree to go with him to the far country. Rebecca had never seen Isaac, and yet she agreed. We've never seen Jesus, but we agree to go with him and to believe in him, and one day we will see him. True faith sees in the heart, not just with the eyes. And one day we will see our Jesus and be married, like when Rebecca got off the camel and put on the veil and all this, and they fell in love. One day we will see our Jesus and be married to him. And to close on a tender note, on that day, there'll be no more tears. Isaac was now comforted. It says in Revelation 21:4, in heaven, God will wipe away all tears from his people through Christ. Well, there's our story for tonight. Do we have any questions on this wonderful chapter? Aren't you glad it's such a long, detailed story? I wonder if anybody ever made a movie or even just a short one about the story of a bride for Isaac. Any questions? Let's pray, and then we'll sing. Father, thank you that you intervened with your wonderful promise and answered the heart prayer of Eliezer, Abraham, and Isaac, and also Rebecca. Hear our prayers. We ask for those that are still looking for spouses. Pray for married couples that they'd follow your biblical principles. Thank you, Lord, that you really do care and you hear our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.